This morning, our study takes us to the end of our study and to the end of chapter 4. We begin reading at verse 14, Philippians 4, verse 14. Our text and our theme this morning will come from verse 19, but we'll read beginning at verse 14 these words. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the living God. Beloved in the Lord, the Apostle Paul is writing his friends at Philippi, and at the very end of his letter, he thanks them once and again for a special gift that was given to him. And as we read this passage, we see that the church had been faithful in supporting him. Even though it was difficult for them, they were faithful. They met his needs as a servant of the Lord. And as he says here in this passage and throughout this letter, he's not looking to receive a gift from them, but when he receives the gifts that they sent, he's thankful. For those gifts are used for the work of the Lord. But I want you to look with me and concentrate on verse 19, very end of this passage, as our theme this morning, as it speaks of the fact that God provides for his people. Here is what Paul says. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. The reason that Paul could be so confident that God was going to take care of him and God was going to take care of the people at Philippi is because he knew God takes care of his people. God cares for his people. He is the God who is in covenant with his people, a bond that cannot be broken. That's what a covenant is. And covenanting together with his people, God has covenanted his mercies to them. And this is the God who does that, the self-revealing God of the Scripture, the only true and the living God, the God who reveals himself as all-glorious, all-powerful, full of grace, and full of mercy. In comparison to the God who speaks in Scripture, as the Scripture itself teaches, all other such gods are truly no gods at all. For God is God alone. He alone is Lord. But he is not only this glorious Lord and Creator of all. In this covenant bond, he has brought himself into a loving relationship with his people. God, who has made all things, who rules all things, who is powerful beyond our ability even to comprehend it, is the God who comes to us and delivers us for the sake of his love in Jesus Christ. We remember that when we read in the pages of the Old Testament Scripture the story of Israel. Remember at the giving of the Ten Commandments and the rehearsal of that in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Moses reminded the people there again, he says in Deuteronomy, remember that you stood before the Lord and that the Lord spoke to you from the mountain. And then he reiterates what we have in Exodus chapter 20. It says, the Lord spoke and said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the house of bondage in Egypt. He delivered them. The Exodus from Egypt is the greatest Old Testament example, always looked back upon as the greatest example of what? The deliverance of God the delivering of his people by his mighty hand. He does it, as the Old Testament tells us, by his outstretched arm. Now, God doesn't have an arm. He doesn't have a body. He's not like a man. But he says, like an outstretched arm, to symbolize power and strength. The arm of the Lord is not shortened that it cannot save. It doesn't mean God has a problem. One is longer than the other. No, it means that nothing is beyond the power of God, for he combines the image of the arm of strength, and he combines it with the image that speaks of his supreme ability and power to do all things. This God delivers his people, and that ultimate deliverance is in the cross of Calvary through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he delivers us, his people, from our sins. Paul says, my God. This is the God that is our God as well. And he reminds us that this God cares for his people. He meets your needs. He met our ultimate need in the forgiveness and the reconciliation that took place at Calvary. And as a covenanted mercy, our relationship now is that we belong body and soul in life and in death to God our Savior. But God provides even more than our great salvation. If that were not enough, our God provides all that his people need to be content. Remember earlier in this very passage, we read and spoke of this verse last Lord's Day, where Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Why is it that he can do all things through Christ who strengthens him? It's because the strength that he receives, the strength that he needs, comes from the great God and Christ, who is able to supply all of our needs, as he says here in our text in verse 19. Here in the context, Paul is writing to the church and he is reflecting upon the fact that God had provided all that the people needed in Philippi to be content. And in the context of his correspondence, remember, he is thanking the people in Philippi for their support and especially for their generosity. The church had sent him gift upon gift for and towards his ministry. And Paul assured them that God was the one who was behind it all. He supplied that and he was thankful for it. And as you reflect upon this entire letter and think about how Paul related to the people at Philippi, remember, he appreciated so very much their generosity, which the Lord enabled them to give to the ministry of the apostle. In chapter 1, he talks about being partners together with them in the gospel. Chapter 1, verse 7, he writes them and he calls them partners in grace. They belong with the Apostle Paul in that great army of believers that are laboring for the sake of the gospel. In chapter 4 and in verse 14, the part that we have just read, he says, you have shared with me in my distress. Actually, the word is partners. You have been partners with me in my troubles. Partners, verse 15, in my affliction. They work together with the Apostle Paul with stellar generosity, meeting my needs, verse 15 and verse 16, once and again, and giving from the heart. In fact, Paul looks back upon all of that, and he says, your gift was like a fragrant offering. And in the language of the Levitical sacrifices, he says that offering is like that aroma off of the offering fires that goes up to the Lord. Now, God doesn't need to smell perfume, does he? But in the Old Testament, the Levitical sacrifices, they were to perfume, as it were, the sacrifices and put things upon the sacrifice that would cause that to be, as the scripture says, an aroma that would go up and it would be pleasing to the Lord. Now, was God pleased because he could sniff it and smell it? No. It was simply a way in which God was saying through the prophet and through the writer of scripture that he was pleased, that it pleased him. The offering with its aroma pleased him because it was an offering from the heart. The generosity of the people of this church pleased the Lord because it was an evidence of their love, of their concern, of their support, and of their desire to work side by side with the Apostle Paul. And so it pleased the Lord. But Paul uses the language of Levitical sacrifice, and he says it's like an aroma that arises and it pleases God. God meets our needs. And the reason that God does and can meet our needs is, secondly, that he has inexhaustible resources. Now, from time to time, we may run into someone that we know is quite wealthy. We may have opportunity more often than not to watch a story about it on television, and some of that just sort of boggles the mind. But when you think about someone whom you think is wealthy, what's one of the first questions that comes to mind? How wealthy is he? How much does he have? Because you sort of want to measure it. That's sort of how we look at it. We measure wealth by the amount of money. And we have these lists, starting with the guy that started Microsoft. I think he's still up at the top or close to the top of the list. He's one of the richest men in the world, and they say he has so many billions of dollars. And then the list goes down to the, you know, to the guys down toward the bottom of the list. They only have 5 or 6 billion. And we used to count it in terms of millionaires, but now we do it in terms of billionaires. How are you going to measure God's wealth? You don't got the numbers for it. God's wealth is inexhaustible. And so we cannot exhaust his wealth. Even if we were to combine all of our needs. Have you ever thought of that? How does God listen to all the prayers of all of his people, of all of the world, and they're all talking at once, and he sorts it all out? Well, I don't know. That's probably one of the questions I'm going to ask when I get to heaven. But it's because he is God. He's infinite. He can do all things. And his wealth and his resources are infinite. And so he can meet our needs, the apostle says. He has the ability to meet our needs because his wealth, if it were able to be tabulated, is insurmountably glorious. Did we not see something of that when the Lord Jesus was walking upon the face of this earth in his earthly ministry? He took a couple of fish and a couple of loaves of bread, and he sat the multitude down. It tells us 5,000 men, not counting women and children. At least 5,000, could have been many more. And he just said, sit down. And he turned to the disciples after he said, feed them. And they go, huh? How are we going to do that? You know, we did a little calculating, and here's this little boy, and he's the only one that brought something because his mother packed him a lunch. You know. But there was no place to go. But Jesus was there. He was the place to go. And he fed the 5,000. And oh, what happened after he fed the 5,000 and they were full? What did he tell the disciples to do? Take these great big hampers and pick up the leftovers. Do you guys have leftovers at home? You know, how do you get 12 hampers full out of a bag of fish and bread? There's only one way. The inexhaustible resources and the power of deity in the Lord Jesus Christ. There were 5,000 people fed, and there were so much leftovers they had to cart it off, because you simply cannot run out when God is in charge. Is it any wonder that the psalmist, when he reflects in Psalm 23 upon the glory of God and that wonderful relationship, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You get to that verse where it says, and he, my cup overflows. Luther has translated that in the vernacular German, my cup is brimful. You have just what you need. God has filled your cup. He gives you what you need. He knows what your needs are, and he meets those needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, in our immediate context, Paul had certain needs. God met those needs through a distant church and friends at the church of Philippi, and they sent a messenger by the name of Epaphroditus, and Paul says, I am full and I abound because God has met my needs through your ministry to me. That's the immediate context in which Paul writes, but I want to take from this portion of Scripture and apply this in an extended manner to our context. What do we need from God? We're going to embark this week on an evangelism training program. And there are many, many things that come to mind when we talk about evangelism training. There are those who, like myself, are fearful. Those who, like some others I've talked to or heard from in the past, don't think they have it within them. I don't know what I would say. I'll be tongue-tied. I won't know what to do. And there are many other things that come to mind when you talk about evangelism. But does this verse not say, my God shall supply all your need? I believe that the Lord will supply the need of everyone who wants to be trained and who actually goes out in evangelism, because that's what he wants us to do. He's called each of us to be evangelists. He's left us here to evangelize. That's the only reason we're still living and breathing on this earth. Because if there was no one to evangelize and the last person that God wanted saved was saved, what's next? Boom! We're done. This whole earth will be swept away in a firestorm, according to Peter. And the new heavens and the new earth will be brought in. Now, we look forward to that day. But until that day, we have a job. And Jesus told us what that job is. Go ye therefore into all the world and tell them the gospel. Now, that's our job. Each of us is called to do that job. And yet, it's tough. Did he leave us without what the things that we need to do the job? And I'm not saying that the training program is that, but it's a part of it. What Jesus promised when he empowered us to go out and to be his witnesses is he promised the Holy Spirit. We don't go in our own strength. Turn with me in your scripture to the first chapter of Acts when Jesus is about to ascend into heaven. And he's speaking to his disciples. They're still a little puzzled as well. They are asking him in verse 6 of chapter 1, well, are you going to establish your kingdom right now and restore Israel? He says, no, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But now what does he say? But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And what? You get the power first. You get the power first, the Holy Spirit, and then you shall be witnesses to me, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost part of the earth. Beloved in the Lord, we don't witness, we don't evangelize in our own strength. We're merely the channel through which the Holy Spirit operates, through which the glory of Christ is transmitted and made known. Now, how many of you remember the good old days when you used to go down and you could get it? I don't know where you'd find it now, but you could go down to the malted shop, remember? And you could get a malted milkshake. Remember those good old days? And the shake would come and you'd have that thing, it was pretty thick. What do you need to enable you to enjoy that malted milkshake? You need a good sturdy straw. But when you're all done, are you going to remember what a great straw that was? Oh, I went down to the malt shop, or I went down and got a shake at McDonald's, and boy, that was just the greatest straw I ever had in my whole life. So they'd look at you like, what did you hit your head on? The straw is immaterial. The straw is there for a purpose, but what's really the object of your desire? A good milkshake. Now I'm getting your juices flowing, I know. But the object of that illustration is this. You're the straw. through which the Holy Spirit is going to draw people to himself. The means that Jesus has appointed to carry out the gospel. You don't have to be great, you just have to be a straw. That's all. That's all. A straw. Keep that in mind as you contemplate, what is it that God wants me to do to evangelize? He wants me to be a straw. I need to be the instrument that he uses to deliver the goods so that the person that needs Jesus will see Jesus through the straw and he'll get it and he'll get saved, because that's how the gospel goes forth. And I believe that the Lord can use even this assembly. We think, oh, we're too small. Let me remind you that Dr. Kennedy, who started with 40 people and preached it down to 17, and then he always said, and my wife was ready to leave too, to go to the Baptist church down the street. When he changed his ministry and began to do what we now call evangelism explosion, it exploded, because he actually went out and began to evangelize. So we have more than 17. Unless you're thinking of going down the street to another church. We have more than 17, and all you need is one straw. You could be that straw. And I would remind you that God will supply all your need. You know, some straws have that little bend in it. You know, new and improved. So you don't have to bend it yourself. You just bend it, and it's bent. Cool thing. You know, we think we're bent. We think we're not good enough. No, all you have to do is remember God will supply all your need for you to be the straw through which he brings that message of the gospel. I'd like to press that on your hearts and think with me about the need that we have, according to Jesus, to be his witnesses. Beginning in Jerusalem, that's right here in Demat. Samaria, the county and the state, and the uttermost part of the earth. Wherever we go, whatever we do, we're called to be a straw through which the message of the gospel is transmitted. We're the instrument that God uses for his glory and promoting his kingdom. And that's what Paul was speaking about here. He says, God's going to supply your need, whatever that need may be. Here it was a financial need. Paul also had a need to be faithful in prison. And I think from reading Paul and reading the many works that he wrote, even while he was in prison, I would have to say that he found that grace to be able to be faithful and to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ in prison itself. Wherever we go, whatever we do, we are witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. And God provides those needs for us out of the enormous wealth that we have in Christ Jesus. Notice that he says, according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. I was reading about this in one of the commentaries, and someone used an illustration, and he said, you know, what would happen if you knew a very, very, very wealthy person, and that wealthy person saw that you had a need, and he just reached in his wallet and maybe gave you a $10 bill or a $100 bill. He was not giving out of his wealth. But let's say that that wealthy person, it was another person who was not as wealthy, and that person gave all that he had. That's giving according to your riches. God gives according to his riches. What are his riches? They're inexhaustible. And he reveals that wealth to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. With an infinite resource, we can draw upon the power of God, whether it's in evangelism or if it's in any other effort. The power of God is without measure. How do you measure the power of God? Have you ever gone to the ocean? Take a nice big tumbler and take a tumbler of water out of the ocean and try to drain the ocean. You couldn't do it, obviously. It's impossible. But let's suppose just for a moment that there was some way that tumbler after tumbler, as long as it would take you, you could empty the ocean. Once you'd empty the ocean, you'd have to start all over again, because the ocean of the limitless resources of God are infinite. And Paul looks to this infinite God whose resources are without number. And he says, He will supply my needs. He will provide for me, unsurpassed, unimaginable. It will go beyond all of my expectations because His provisions are inexhaustible, and He will give you everything that you need. What do you need? What do you need it for? Earlier he says, I have learned to be content in all circumstances. If you need to be content, God will provide what it is that you need to be content. If you need to be a servant of the gospel and proclaim Christ, God will provide all that you need to be the servant of the gospel and to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you contending for the gospel? There's an abundant resource, the riches that are in Christ Jesus. Are we striving for unity, as this letter has spoken of so often among the brothers and sisters? If we're striving for unity, it's not our own strength, it's the strength of the abundance that's in Jesus Christ that will provide what we need. Are you trying to work out your salvation? You have an abundant resource in Christ Jesus. Are you trying to live the Christian life and yet facing struggle upon struggle and even failure? There is an abundant resource in Jesus Christ. Are you overwhelmed at times with inability, personal grief, despair, or some other affliction? There's an abundant resource in Jesus Christ. And the promise is, through the word of the apostle, my God will supply, not maybe, not if he wants to, not if I ask him enough. It's a promise of God. He will supply all your need according to his abundant riches in Christ Jesus. This is the God we have, who loves us so much. Let us seek his face and appeal to him for that which we need, and he will give it to us because he loves us in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great, infinite love that you have for us in Christ Jesus, a love which sent him to the cross to be the Savior of sinners, to die in our place, and a love which will never let us go. Lord, we often fail you. We often fear you. We often do things that we are ashamed of, and we often fail to glorify you in all that we are and all that we do. Nevertheless, your love surrounds us. Your love draws us to yourself. And your infinite love and the mercies of Jesus Christ is sufficient for all of our needs. And for this, we give thanks and praise you this day. We ask you, meet our needs, O Lord, in these coming days. Meet the needs of the fearful heart, the trembling heart, the heart that desires to testify of your grace, that needs to know that you will meet that need through the sure and certain infallible mercies of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.